God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
This is Pastor Larry. Thank you, friends, for tuning in. And now for a news item. Christian author and pastor Max Lucado issued an apology for disrespecting and hurting the LGBT community in a 2004 sermon. The Washington National Cathedral was criticized by gay activists for inviting Lucado to speak there. But wait a second. I wonder if the LGBT community has issued any apologies for the Hamilton Square Baptist Church fiasco in San Francisco. I wonder if they have issued any apologies for trying to silence pastors and Christian organizations that disagree with their views of human sexuality. Now, I wonder if they have apologized to Dr. Paul Church, the Boston urologist now expelled from 4 Boston area hospitals over comments to colleagues about one hospital promoting an unhealthy, high-risk lifestyle, the gay lifestyle. Unfortunately, Max Lucado has done a great disservice to the cause of Christ. He says he feels bad that he wounded some people. Quote, "It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. I apologize to you and ask forgiveness of Christ." Close quotes. Now, I wonder if Pastor Lucado has read Dr. Michael Brown's materials and watched some of Dr. Brown's debates with LGBTQ activists that were conducted in an honorable, respectful way, but yet stated the truth very, very clearly and forcefully, something that Max Lucado did not do. Has Pastor Lucado heard about the Freedom March and the ministry of men like Angel Colon and Luis Javier Ruiz, who have been saved out of homosexual lifestyle and had their lives changed by the real revolutionary Jesus Christ? Pastor Lucado missed the honor of being disinvited from the Washington National Cathedral by giving in to the bullying tactics of gay activists. Well, friends, we're back with our friend Michael Samuel Smith. I think we have a very unique and unusual interview today. Brother Mike has been sharing prophecy in the Bible stories for about 45 years now. He is of the opinion the Lord Jesus is going to return in this generation. He claims he's found clues in many Bible stories that support that, and we're going to give him the platform to present his findings today. Brother Mike and I both believe in a young earth, meaning the world is about 6,000 years old and not millions of years old. And we share the same belief the rapture will happen before the tribulation. We know a jubilee is 50 years. Brother Mike believes a jubilee or number 50 is a key that can give us answers to mysteries in Bible stories. In today's interview, we will learn about this jubilee effect and see how it reveals another dimension to Bible prophecy. Well, Brother Mike, you have 3 scriptures that lay a foundation about prophecy in the Bible. You also believe the Noah's Ark story shows a pattern of the rapture, tribulation, and millennial kingdom. Well, there's a lot to chew on, but let's start chewing.
Okay. Well, we'll start with scripture number 1, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And it mentions there, of course, declaring the end from the beginning. Some of us like to believe God is declaring the book of Revelation in Genesis, if you will, as well. So is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4 through 10, and there I'll just mention verse 9, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun." And then in 2 Peter 3 and 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as to one day." So a day equivalent to 1,000 years, prophetically speaking, in some Bible stories. Now, I did want to mention, too, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and this is kind of important, says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We know that the 120 years is not actually the years of man, but 120 jubilees. That's the point I'm trying to make. He's talking about jubilees there. We know this because Noah lived 950 years or 350 years after the flood of Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. So one jubilee is 50 years. If you times, as an example, 120 jubilees times 50 years, you get 6,000 years. And I believe that's 6,000 years of man's lease on this planet Earth. You'll find the lease in Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, and of course Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 46. Well, let me say something about Noah's day as well. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus refers to Noah's day because Noah and his family represented all the righteous on earth at that time. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, the same instructions that God gave Noah just before the flood give us great insight into the sequences and end timing of the fire and destruction that will one day destroy a major part of the wicked earth. The same word that God gave Noah reveals five end-time events in their sequence and timing. Number one, the rapture of the church is revealed by the fact that Noah's family, the righteous, were lifted up above the earth before the flood destroyed all life. Number two, the tribulation period in its length is revealed by the fact that the flood began the day Noah entered into safety, and it took 7 days for the flood to cover the earth, representing the Antichrist's flood of deception for 7 years. The second advent is revealed in the fact that Noah came back to earth after the flood. The thousand-year reign of Christ is revealed by the fact that Noah and his righteous family ruled the earth after their return. Number five, purging from the earth all the wickedness of the end of the 7,000th year is revealed by the fact that after 7 days, representing 7,000 years of human history, the judgment of God destroyed all the wicked on the earth. So I believe there's some types and shadows in that story.
Well, it's amazing how the Bible just demonstrates that there was a mind, a divine mind, and you know, it's not like different ideas from different people that don't fit together. It all fits together very beautifully, and I think that's one of the beautiful descriptions of the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it. But anyhow, we're all familiar with the Good Samaritan story. You say this story shares clues about when Messiah will return, and I know you don't claim to have a date on his return, but you say we can know the season, so explain that to us.
Well, we find the story in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, about the Good Samaritan, and a lot of us are familiar with that. So let's talk about it briefly. There's a man on a journey. The man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and let me say that when you read about Jerusalem in the Bible, it represents spiritual heaven. When we read about Jericho, it represents spiritual hell. So the man's on a journey, basically, spiritually speaking, from heaven to hell. And he falls among thieves. He's beat up and wounded really, really bad. In fact, the Bible says he's half dead. Well, why is he half dead? Well, the reason he's half dead is because he's spiritually dead, even though he's physically alive. And then there's three people that come by, as you know. And the first man that comes up is a priest, and he doesn't even look at the guy and walks on by. And then we have man number two. We have the Levite that walks by. He at least looks at the man, assesses the situation, and walks around him and walks away. Now, I know under the law you can't touch a dead body, and there are certain things that you can't touch, and I get all that. But then we get to man number three, and man number three is the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a parable, and in the parables, in fact, all of the parables in the New Testament, Jesus is talking about himself and or his father directly or indirectly in all of them. So in this story, it's actually Jesus who's represented as being the Good Samaritan. He binds up his wounds with wine and oil. Of course, oil meaning a touch from the Holy Spirit, if you will. And he takes him to an inn. And he tells the innkeeper, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, well, I want you to take care of this guy, and whatever's on the tab when I return, and I will return. And by the way, in verse 35, Luke chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says, I will come again. So what's this all about? Well, he gives the man 2 pence. A pence is a day's wage. And whatever's more on the tab, when I return, I will repay. That's basically what this story's about. But what's it all about? Well, the man on the journey who fell among thieves and was half dead represents mankind on the journey from something good from God on his way to hell without salvation, if you will. So I want to talk about the inn for a moment, the place that the wounded man's taken to. The inn represents the church. But guess who the innkeeper is? The innkeeper's the Holy Spirit who gets the money. But what's it all about? He's basically saying with the 2 pence, I am coming back in 2 days. And remember 2 Peter 3:8, a day unto the Lord's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years into a day. In other words, he's saying, I'm coming back in 2,000 years. That's what that story's about. So I hope you enjoyed that.
Yes, there's a lot there. It's just amazing. The Bible just is so wonderful. You can get a lot out of it. You can be a little child and understand. And then you start digging deeper and deeper, and there are veins of gold and other wonderful things. But Brother Mike, you say the structure of Solomon's temple gives a prophetic timeline. In Amos 9:11, it tells us, in that day I'll raise up the tabernacle of David. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, you believe it's a story of Messiah sitting in his millennial temple for 1,000 years. Take us through that if you can.
Okay, I'll be happy to do that. The ultimate confirmation of this matter would be the fact that there were 120 priests who blew 120 trumpets. This certainly seems to be a scriptural profile of the earth's 120th Jubilee, which I do believe was 2017, 2018. That was the 120th Jubilee since Adam and Eve. Now, I'm not saying that's the end, but I do believe that was the last Jubilee before the return of Christ within the next 50 years. Remember that God commanded Israel to blow the trumpet every 50th year and to declare a Jubilee. It says that in Leviticus 25:8-10. So the 120 priests sounding off the 120 trumpets is indicative of the earth's 120th total time Jubilee. This would seem to signal two things of major importance. The 6,000-year earth lease has expired, and the time to favor the glorious church at the set time has come, as revealed in Psalms chapter 102, verse 13, Thou shalt rise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. Zion, at least by a double reference, is the type of the church. In verses 15-16 say, Also, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory, and the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people shall be created, shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. I believe the phrase, the generation to come in verse 18, refers to the end time generation that will be alive at the time of the rapture. Verse 20 speaks of loosing those who are appointed to death. This could be referring to the last righteous generation, the sixth millennium people who do not die, but they're caught up alive in the rapture. So I think that says something about that.
It does indeed. Well, let's move on to, 1 Kings 10:1-29. It tells us about Solomon, the story after the temple is completed. You give the opinion that this story, where the Queen of Sheba shows up with gifts to give to Solomon, is actually giving us clues about an approximate time when Messiah will come in the rapture, and it shows the Antichrist in this story. Now, I'm really interested in how this develops and where we find all of that.
Well, I know it sounds a little over the top, but I do believe that this is a prophetic truth. Chapter 10 in 1 Kings, of course, Solomon has completed the temple, and the Queen of Sheba shows up. The word Sheba in Hebrew is Sheba, and it means a number, and it means number 7. And she shows up, and I'm in verse 10, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and the spices very great store and precious stones, and there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Okay, so here it is in a nutshell. You notice she shows up with 120 talents of gold. Okay, number seven. Okay, she represents in a type and shadow way. I believe we're referring to a rapture here. Christ in the rapture, number seven. And with 120 talents of gold, this 120 talents of gold represents the 120 jubilees. And that's where we are, this generation. Okay, so that's what's being presented to Solomon. Now, also, in the very same chapter in 1 Kings chapter 10, now, if you look at verse 14, now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. In other words, 666 shows up. How about that? In other words, right after Solomon is presented with 120 talents of gold, 666 shows up. And also in that same chapter, verse 18 through 20, it talks about, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and at the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there at one side and on the other, and upon the six steps there was not the like made to any kingdom. In other words, there are six steps that go up to the golden throne. I believe those six steps represent the 6,000 years, and the king sits in the throne, in the footstool, the earth at his feet. And I do believe that's what that story is about.
Well, we are out of time, Brother Mike, but this is such an exciting adventure. It seems I feel like I'm sitting in some kind of a vehicle and looking at the countryside. So we're going to have you back for another program. Friends, you will enjoy Mike Smith. All right, and now we will have our announcer, not Matthew, but Marvin, who will come to the mic. You know, friends, we've had a lot of changes around here, but we're trying to do our best, and we're getting great shows out. So, Marvin, please come to the mic and tell us how you can get this special offer.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. We have a terrific offer for our listeners today. It's five, count them, five of Michael Smith's DVDs. Not just any five, but five of his best. I don't have time to run through what each one is about, but the great thing about this offer is there's something for everyone. First up is the DVD titled Joseph in Egypt. The second is titled The Samson Paradox. The third is Crossing Jordan to Reach Jericho. Number four is one of my favorites, and it's titled The Mystery of the Red Heifer. And number five is The Next Rapture. All of these are very educational and very interesting to watch. Our special offer today is to get all five DVDs for a gift of $30 if you live in the United States and $60 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. And of course, you can order these wonderful DVDs on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
God Almighty made an unconditional covenant with Abraham concerning the land of Israel. In Genesis 15, verse 18, we read, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Close quotes. Even during times of Israel's rebellion against God, God never rescinded this covenantal agreement concerning the land. It is unconditional, and its continuing validity is not undermined by periods of apostasy.
A recent report in the Times of Israel makes this point quite soundly. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's office pushed back after U.S. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken cast doubt over Washington's recognition, under former President Donald Trump, of Israeli sovereignty in the Golan Heights. Blinken stated that under current conditions, he supports Israel controlling the Golan Heights, but appeared to question the legality of the Trump administration's decision regarding the strategic plateau in northern Israel.
Quote, The Golan is very important to Israel's security, Blinken said in an interview with CNN. But, quote, Legal questions are something else, and over time, if the situation were to change in Syria, That's something we'd look into, close quotes. The Prime Minister's office issued a terse statement in response saying that, quote, the Golan Heights will remain forever a part of the State of Israel. The Israeli position is clear. In any possible scenario, the Golan Heights will remain Israeli, close quotes.
Blinken said, quote, as long as dictator Bashar Assad is in power in Syria, as long as Iran is present in Syria, militia groups backed by Iran, the Assad regime itself, all of these pose a significant security threat to Israel. And, as a practical matter, the control of the Golan in that situation, I think, remains of real importance to Israel's security, close quotes. However, he indicated that in the future, the U.S. could be open to re-examining that position. Quote, legal questions are something else. And, over time, if the situation were to change in Syria, that's something we'd look at. But we are nowhere near that, Blinken said.
Blinken's comments stand in stark contrast to those of his predecessor, Mike Pompeo, who made a rare visit to the Golan Heights in November. You can't stand here and stare out at what's across the border and deny the central thing that President Donald Trump recognized, what the previous presidents have refused to do, Pompeo said. This is a part of Israel and a central part of Israel, close quote. One of the great themes of Scripture is you need to live life God's way. Life is more rewarding, fulfilling, and successful when you follow God's plan. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We can correctly infer from that quote, when a man's ways displease the Lord raises adversaries against him. King Solomon and his downfall is a great example of that.
In 1 Kings 11, verse 9 and following, we read, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite.
1 Kings chapter 6 tells us that 480 years after the people of Israel departed from the land of Egypt, Solomon began to build the temple. Solomon and King Hiram of Tyre worked together. Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 100,000 bushels of wheat for food and 110,000 gallons of olive oil. The temple was a magnificent edifice. It was built with costly stones prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the edifice while it was being built. Though God did grace the temple with his presence, we always need to remember the truth articulated by Paul in Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
Solomon was a great leader. He brought peace to Israel and won the respect of the nations round about. Yet Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon, according to 1 Kings 11:2, quote, clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, close quotes. Solomon is reputed to be the wisest man that ever lived, but because of his passionate embrace of pagan women, he failed miserably. We should not infer from this that God is xenophobic. God is not a racist, but he desires that his people not become involved in sinful entanglements that will lead them down the wrong path. Embracing paganism is the wrong path.
Many men today would probably think that Solomon had a great life and would like to emulate him. But this is where we see that what is esteemed in the sight of the world is abomination with God. Why? Because God's ways are far better than man's way. Solomon is a great example of how not to live. He is an example of a man with great wisdom and leadership skills who departed from the ways of God. Wisdom is wonderful. But Solomon evidently forgot his own words in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 118, verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Friends, giving thanks to God is a duty, but it is a joyous duty. God's faithfulness in the big things as well as in the little things compels us to honor God by our heartfelt thanksgiving. We also want to give thanks to our faithful listeners who have stood by our ministry and have encouraged us by their tokens of love and grace. Right now, at this time, we would like to publicly thank God and our listeners for being laborers with us as we proclaim Christ and his imminent return.
We at Southwest Radio Church have a lot to be thankful for this week. This week, I would like to praise God for our 2021 calendar. If you're not familiar with our yearly calendar, this is one of the greatest tools we have to reach as well as teach prisoners the Word of God. Every year, we have prisoners and prison chaplains requesting our calendar. My shelf is already loaded with requests. These requests come in the thousands. Our calendar not only has beautiful four-color pictures, it also has a theme. It has a daily reading system so that prisoners can read through the Bible in 1 year. This year's study comes from the book of Daniel. Daily, thousands of prisoners will learn fascinating facts from this prophetic book. It costs us about $2 a copy to print and distribute these calendars to prisons. Every year, we ask our listeners like you to help us place these calendars into prisons around America. Would you consider making a tax-deductible donation to reach and disciple prisoners this year? If you would like to give a calendar, it will bring joy all year long to some needy prisoner. If you would like to give towards this project, please go to swrc.com and make your online donation, or you can call our office at 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. I'm Mimi Davis, and this has been your weekly praise report.
Shadows of events. God created these to show what his real catching away of the church would look like. What about delivering his final judgment against Israel so he can prepare her to receive Jesus Christ as he returns to the Mount of Olives and to be received as Israel's long-awaited Messiah? To find out more, you should order our special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. And you can visit us anytime, day or night, on our website at swrc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Michael Smith finish this series on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.